That's what we need to be working on. That's the thing I'm proudest of with the kids that come here, is not accolades, not what successes they have later. Really, my heart just really exalts the idea of good character, and I love it when they get married, and I love it when they're staying married. Those are the things that I just love about our church. It's what I want to see when they go, when they find another church to serve in, when they do the things and they start to grow up. We're entering that phase right now. We've been here 13-ish years, and we're starting to watch that transition. All that being said, echoing Justin, echoing the other guys, especially Justin, the Aubers, the others that have tied into the teen group, I thank you for taking care of my children, those that have served them in the nursery, in Awana, in children's church. You have served my children well. You've taught them much. You've loved them well. And in all of those things, I am really thankful, because one day they're not going to want to come to me with their problems or their needs, or come to me for wisdom. And I know that just being here with you all, at a bare minimum, we've given them 20, 30, 40 people that they can come to when life is hard and get what they need. Luke chapter 16 this morning is where we'll be. So if you're new or you're visiting, this is not a normal Sunday, and it's not going to finish like one either, because I'm going to go through the passage. We're going to study four verses this morning. I'm going to show you four quick things, and then I'm going to rotate into, off of what Jesus says about divorce, I'm just going to rotate into just a little marriage tune-up for the last little bit of this sermon for two reasons. Number one, the classes that I'm studying right now at school as I get ready to finish up, the last three are counseling in orientation. And as you're reading through this stuff, and as you're watching, as you're hearing statistics about what is going on in our culture, we need to address that as a church. I need to address that with you as people that love Jesus, love your spouse, are looking forward to getting married in the future. Like, there's a lot to go into. But being constantly reading through things, it shows me, number one, like, marriages in America are in real trouble. And number two, Christian marriages should not be. They should not be. And I tell you a fascinating thing that's come up now twice in the last 15 years. Husbands and wives, you want your marriage to work? Love Jesus. It really is that simple. You see, half of all Christian marriages end in divorce. You want to know where that statistic falls apart? When you start calculating things like prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, church service. You want to know what happens to the statistics when you start talking that way? Dude, it's like less than 2%. You want your marriage to work? You want your kids to find a spouse and it work? You want those things to happen? Be serious about the Lord. You know, the most miserable people in our country, and this goes back 15 years, it's not atheists, it's not Muslims, it's not Far Eastern, it's not any of that stuff. You know who it is? What we would call casual Christians, people that show up once a month, once every 2 months, people that claim to be Christian, never read their Bible, never pray, never do anything outside of church that is Jesus-y, biblically sound at all. They're the most miserable people in the country by their own admission, by statistics that now have traveled 15 years. That should terrify us. It's also a sign of this. God's word is meant to be obeyed. It's meant to be followed, and it is very, very serious. And when he makes you and I promises, you know what happens? Somebody say he keeps them. He keeps them. So what do you and I do as parents and grandparents? Well, if I want my children to navigate into what I have, I need to show them something worth having. Let's get started, or I'm going to do the last part first and the first part last. Chapter 16, verse 14 says this, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. There's another verse that a lot of us have memorized with the idea of being a lover of money. What does it say? The love of money leads to what? All kinds of evil. Here's the craziest part. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, do you know who Paul is telling Timothy that when they love money, end up in all kinds of trouble? The religious. Jesus is looking at the Pharisees, and the Bible points out, it pulls out, they were lovers of money. What did he just do? Well, last week in chapter 16, we talked about the parable of the dishonest manager. Jesus is talking about money, and their ears get all perked up. They want to hear what's going on. What does he have to say? What is he going to teach? And so he steps in next and he says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. They mocked him, scorned him, made fun of him. Thought what he was teaching was silly or stupid or foolish. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You see, there's four things that come up in this passage. Marriage, ministry, money, and manipulation. Four verses. Three of those things are some of the greatest or most evil things in the world. If you pervert or break ministry, you have created one of the most evil things the world has to offer. That is the Pharisees, that is cultic movements, that's anyone that claims that there is another way to be right with God that doesn't come through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Every person, no matter their intent, no matter how sweet they are, how giving they are, what they do with their money, their time, or anything else, any person in the world that uses ministry to create a second way to Jesus Christ is as evil as the devil himself. And I don't care what little sweet lady told you, it was otherwise. You see, that's the job of Satan, to make you and I, to put you and I in a position where we're not ready to meet him. That's why C.S. Lewis would say of Jesus, he was either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Because what did Jesus do? He came into this world and he started telling people, this is how you're right with God. You get to him through me. And if that is wrong, you're the devil himself. If that is wrong, there's never been a bigger lie ever told. Jesus accepted worship and then Jesus told people they were forgiven. It's not a more dangerous pitch to be made by anyone in the world than that. So if you pervert ministry, you get one of the evilest things on the planet. If you pervert marriage, you get one of the evilest things on the planet. If you break marriage, if you break it as a society, you've set your children and your grandchildren up for disaster. You flipped on the news lately? You want to know the big reason as to how we got here? We tinkered with what God called family. We tinkered with what God calls marriage. And because of that, there are far-reaching things that are going on that no government entity could fix. How much money you got to give to the school system to fix one school with children that go home in chaotic, horrible situations? There's not a number on the planet. You mess with money, you pervert money, you get into all kinds of evil. And finally, the manipulation that Jesus brings about in this passage. They loved money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money. The love of money. You understand the difference? Man, there are some really godly people that have a lot of resources. And because those resources don't have them, stuff changes. Churches, American churches, united and moving toward a goal, change whole countries around the world with what they do with their dollars. Water supply, food supply, missionaries, hospitals, orphanages, help and help and help. There is nothing wrong with money. And listen, friend, I don't care what your bank account says. You live in America, and for the vast majority of all of history and across the whole earth right now, you're the rich one. I am the rich one. And Jesus said, easier to fit a camel through the eye of a needle than to get a rich man into heaven. That's a warning for you and I. You say, well, you don't know how much money I got. Listen, just flip on the news and go to Africa and look around. Do a Google search of any other country you want to go to, and you will find you are rich. Roof, food, vehicle, access, and even if you don't have those things, you've got a church. To walk in and say, hey, I need some help. Friends, we're listening to Jesus, and I just find it fascinating what he's getting ready to do, okay? He looks at them in verse 15 and says, you appear righteous. There's the manipulation. You appear righteous. What, it's going away in our culture right now. To appear righteous is it, the benefits to that, let's say, are dissipating quickly. To appear righteous now, to appear righteous as with the Lord is to have you hated, is to have you ostracized and set aside. But up until this moment, what was it like to appear righteous? Well, you need to listen to that guy. You need to follow that woman. You need to help them. Man, if they speak on behalf of God, you need to listen and obey them. Like, there are some wild things that come with the appearance of righteousness. And Jesus looks at them and says, you love the appearance of righteousness. You love to look like you're at peace with God. You love to look like you have it all put together. And friends, what happens when you and I live like that? What happens when you and I navigate into the world where we constantly look like we have it all together? Are you prone to ask for help, or are you less prone to ask for help? So what have you immediately done with this kind of foolishness? You have pretended to be whole and healthy and without need. And what do we know? Not a one of us in here, in any situation, is whole and healthy and without need. Friends, you and I are 5 minutes away from a conversation that would wreck your whole world. I am too. And we need to be mindful of that. Why? Because it makes us humble. Here's what it does too. It makes us helpful. If I know I have needs and somebody expresses needs to me, what does that make me want to do or realize that I probably should do? Be helpful. As opposed to, why don't you have it together like me? That's your own fault. Should have made better decisions. What have you been doing with this? What have you been doing with that? So if I think those things, if I appear to be righteous like that, I set myself up for failure, because ultimately when I line up in front of God, what is He going to show me? Dirty, filthy rags. Your heart was wicked. Your works were wicked. You know, there are very few lies bigger than to appear righteous. And there are very few more dangerous. They're dangerous for you. And friends, they're dangerous for the people coming after you. My children need real. My children need to know how the world operates with somebody like them, not somebody that has been set on a pedestal or pretends to be on one. Do you understand? You understand what happens if I set them up for unrealistic goals because they've never seen me struggle, never seen me frustrated, never heard me apologize, never heard me tell them I'm sorry, never seen me get out of control? Do you think I do them a favor when I show them that? Because what's going to happen when they grow up a little bit and get some responsibility? All of those things are going to happen to them. So they're going to be left with a couple different options. Number one, well, I'm not spiritual like him. Or, this is unattainable and I'm out. What they need is real. What your children need is real. What the people you work with need is real. They don't need you to appear righteous. Hey, they need you to be righteous. Pure. What's that mean? It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means when you mess up, you own it. When you mess up in front of other people, you own it even bigger. What's it mean? It means you step into those places where people, you interact, they know you're a Christian and it doesn't look like Christ. You step into those situations and you start to sort it out. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I've dishonored my Lord and I've dishonored you. Forgive me. It's a dangerous thing to appear righteous. It is the Pharisees' problem. The reason they will not bow the knee to Jesus is because they want to be righteous and all the accolades that come with it. They want the money, they want the power, they want the prestige instead of the salvation, instead of the peace, instead of the joy. It's a trade. And they're willing to trade it. The stuff of the world is too much. The money, the food, the garb, the respect, the places where they sit, that it just looks a little more honorable. That is what they're choosing over salvation, Jesus, peace, joy. We need to be careful. We need to be mindful. These are things that are of utmost importance to life. You see, manipulation is the cursed side of the coin of those other things. Marriage can be good. Ministry can be good. Money can be good. But manipulation is the cursed side. The other side of that coin is blessing, generosity. The other side of that coin are things that God gives without side effects. Man, when you handle marriage properly, when you handle ministry properly, when you handle money properly, when you do it with an open hand toward Him and for His glory, He multiplies those things, not necessarily in number, but in joy and peace and strength and stamina. It's like, I'm gonna handle my money properly. Okay, you're going to get all the peace that comes with that. And if the Lord so chooses, He may bless it and grow it so that you can be a blessing. But when we handle these glorious things properly, when we're looking to be really righteous and not appear to be, there's a lot of apologies, a lot of humility, and then there's a lot of sweet relationships. You see, that's what happens when you and I start living honestly. You actually get righteous and you get the things you want, but you get them in the right way. So much of life is built around the idea that God is requiring you to give to me what I need. He doesn't want me begging for it, expecting it, or manipulating to get it. Do you understand? Huge difference. When we're in a godly place, a godly church, a godly marriage, a godly home, He supplies all of those things that you need. You need encouragement. You understand that? You need help. You need someone to speak well to you. You need someone to lift you up and edify you and push you forward. Sometimes you need somebody to kick you in the hind end, but a lot of times you just need someone to speak some life into your life. And God supplies those things. But if I start to expect it, if I start to manipulate to get it, if I start to enjoy the experience, there's corruption there. There's sin there. The Lord promises to give what you and I need, and He promised to give it when we need it. These things are wonderful things. God detests those things for show, for gain, for stature, or pride. He loves those things for care, encouragement, platform, and usefulness. What do I mean by that? Well, when you're looking at ministry, marriage, and money, when you're looking at the opportunity to be someone for the kingdom of God, God loves those things. He wants to give them to you for a platform to lean, to lead others to Him, to point to Christ and say, I am like this because of Him, not because of me. He wants people to see in you something real that they need. And then when they get to you, when they have that conversation, He wants you to do, it's because of Him. It's because of Him. It's because of the Holy Spirit, what He's doing in me. It's not me, it's Him. Friends, this is so very powerful to think about. He wants to give you these things for care and encouragement and usefulness, not show, gain, stature, or pride. And He commands us to give these things to each other, to love each other well, to take care of each other, to encourage each other, to build each other up. Where else in the world can you go where the command is build each other up? Everywhere else is a drain. Everywhere else is a fight. Fighting for stature, fighting for the promotion, fighting for resources, fighting for somebody's attention, fighting on. And then you come here, and this place is meant to be a place of encouragement. It is meant to be life. It is meant to be refreshing. It's meant so that tomorrow morning when you get up and you get back out in the real world and that drain and that desert is there, you have enough to make it until we meet again. That's what the church is for. Encouragement and growth. Look at verse 16 with me again. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Jesus looks at them, these ones that knew the law and knew the prophets, and He says to them, up until John the Baptist, these things have been what you have been following. But now, the completing of the story is me. And I love this. He says people are forcing their way into the kingdom. You know who wasn't? The Pharisees. Tax collectors, sinners, the lowest of the low, were forcing their way into the kingdom to be close to Jesus, to have what He had to offer. They are running to Him, flocking to Him, and by imagination, flocking into the kingdom. And the people left were the Pharisees, the religious people, standing around thinking they were fine, missing so much of the beauty and the glory of not only Jesus, but the church, of real forgiveness, of real peace. There's one eternal thing There's one eternal living thing right now, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. One eternal person, one eternal living thing. God reigns and His law remains. Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. Jesus reigns and His Word maintains. Colossians 1, 17 and 18. Colossians 1 says this, Jesus holds everything together by the word of His mouth. He reigns on the throne, and even today, His word is holding everything together. He spoke it into existence, and He holds it together. That is the power of the word of God. He has written it down for us. Everything about God is not in the scripture. It's not there to teach us everything about Him. It's there to teach us everything we need to live life in a joy and peace-filled way. While everything else is hair on fire chaos, you and I stand there like people that have a hope, have a peace, have joy. The last verse this morning says this, in the law, verse 18 says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now listen, two things real quick. I'm adding this into this morning, even though it feels out of place because of this. Jesus took it upon Himself to mention this in this passage. So they're talking about money. They're talking about appearances. They're talking about manipulation. If you go to Matthew 19, you'll see more of this story where Jesus is preaching this to them. He is teaching this to them. And He says, this passage, God made them male and female. Before corruption, it was one man, one woman, one lifetime. After the fall, because you are hard of heart, He gave Moses rules for divorce. That's the passage in Matthew 19. And He gets in there, and then He says this. These are the rules. The Pharisees respond back. This fascinates me because this shows the heart of manipulation and the coldness of the Pharisees. If we can't divorce our wives like we want to, we'd be better off to be unmarried. And Jesus says, boom, you're exactly right. But you're not fit for that. Eunuchs have been given for the kingdom. Those that have taken this vow for the kingdom, they are there. And God has gifted them to do that. But you're not there. But you are so hard-hearted. You manipulate so much. So Jesus looks at them and says, you are all about the law and the prophets and God, and yet you don't even get marriage right. And I believe this verse is here. It is placed here because of all of God's Old Testament laws. What He wanted to do to stabilize the nation and push it forward, this was the most important, and this was the one they were butchering. And so Jesus says, you're getting it wrong. And He looks at them and says, you know what? Not only that, you're adulterers. And what's that mean to a Pharisee? If you caught someone in adultery, what was the punishment? You deserve death. How you think they took that? They're going to get him later, aren't they? Who's on the throne now? So here's my pitch and here's my thought to you this morning as I wrap up in this piece about marriage. This little marriage tune-up I want to give you this morning, okay? When Jesus is going through this passage, and these are very big things He is talking about, He looks at the Pharisees and says, maybe the most important thing God has done in the Old Testament was set up the family, and you're getting it wrong. You manipulate that. You have this appearance that everything is fine and good, and yet you manipulate God's most powerful commandment. How dare you? Friends, if appearances are up, this is what I want to ask you this morning. How's your marriage? It feels a little off, don't it, coming out of this? But this is the place that you and I, outside of your relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the piece, the point that you and I put up appearances more than anywhere else. Name another spot in the world you act any more nice or good or whatever else than when your marriage is off. Name another one. I don't think it exists. This is the one where we want people to think we got it all together. So friends, here's what I want to ask you this morning. Is marriage really that bad? Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, if you can't have it like you want it, if you can't divorce your life whenever you want, and you want to rotate in, and you want to trade, and you want to do these other things, is it really that bad? I think people in our culture would say yes or no. Say it honestly, not Christians, just our culture. Is marriage really that bad? Come on, say it like you've talked to a secular person. Say it like you've talked to somebody that's been in a rough moment in their marriage. Would they say, yeah, marriage really is that bad? Would they say that? Most of them would say, thank you. How do you know that? Because they're not getting married as much. Look at the stats. They're not getting married as much. being single longer and longer and longer. Why? Friends, here's my condemnation on you and I. If they're looking at our marriages and they're choosing to stay single, we're doing it wrong. We're doing it wrong. If they're looking at you and I, they're looking at me and my wife, my children are looking at us, their friends are looking at us, you all are looking at us, and they see something there that says not interested, I have cursed them deeply. I've harmed them. Why? Because what comes after marriage? Children. Yeah, little children's running around. Love little children's. They come late. Listen, you're destroying the home. You're destroying the future. You're destroying the nation. It's all demonic. So the Pharisees are looking at Jesus and saying, marriage is so bad, if I can't swap my wife in and out like I like, I'd be better off to be single. And modern culture is saying the same thing. Oh, that grieves me deeply. Do a deep dive into how people are voting. I'll give you this one. This is going to make some people mad. Young women are voting for government to make it a good dad and to make it a good husband. Wherever government says, I'll take care of you, they vote for that. I'll give you this. I'll cover your head with a roof. I'll give you money. Young women, look at the stats. 40 and under. They're voting for people that take the place of a husband and a father. And that is a condemnation on you and I. We need to be mindful of what is going on. We need to see it and diagnose it. It is demonic. Friends, you and I need what Scripture has to offer, and the world needs to see what Scripture has to offer. You know, there are moments for divorce, and I have struggled with this for years, and I have counseled everybody for almost 15 years the exact same way. If we're talking about abuse, we're talking about abandonment, we're talking about adultery, I believe there is reason to say yes. But very rarely will I ever look at someone and say it should be your first option and you should pursue it. Very, very rarely. There are some instances in absolute perversion and abuse and things where you look at someone and say, get out and get out now. They are very, very few. But most of the time, people come in and they're right on the verge of that. And you look at them and say, what is best for you? What brings God the most glory? What is best for your future? And if those people will repent of anything, anything, the Lord can fix it. I had the opportunity to sit down with a couple that this week that had happened to, and I have rarely in my life felt the presence of heaven like that. So much pain and struggle and hardship in the past. Brought in, redeemed by the Lord Jesus. Gathered together and put on course, where children actually had real mothers and real fathers like they should have had when they were young and didn't, because of the sins of others that had been poured out. Friends, this stuff is of utmost importance. And Jesus is looking, he's saying, marriage, ministry, money, and manipulation, don't manipulate this. If it's off, get it fixed. Don't lie. Don't lie to me, don't lie to others. Get honest, get private, get fast. Don't come to me by yourself if you're a woman and want to talk about this stuff either without my wife knowing. Fair enough? That's how bad things start. But if you got a problem, you come talk. You find me, you find one of these other guys and their wives, and we sit down and we will start hashing it out. And if two repentant people will come together, God can overcome any sin. Any sin. Any amount, duration, intensity, he can overcome it. And I promise you, at the end of the day, at the end of that decade, I see some people shaking their head because they've lived through it. If they could go back to the moment that the opportunity was to run or lean in, and they ran, their life would not be the same. And they chose to lean in. And God chose to do something amazing, to show himself off. So that's the way that works with divorce. Outside of that, if your marriage stinks, figure out what's going on and why. And before you start pointing the finger at somebody else, how about I ask you very carefully, have you prayed to the Holy Spirit to see what you're doing that's the problem? Have you prayed to him to find out, where can I love more like Jesus, my spouse that needs? Where can I give the benefit of the doubt? I love this. We talk about headship all the time. And I'm going to leave you with this, and we're going to get wrapped up. Headship, headship. Everybody hates it. Ooh. Follow, no thank you. I'm my own person. I'm going to do my own thing. Friends, if you and I look at Scripture, and we look just at species and women as a same species, a gender. I don't know how many there are now. I'm going to go with two. All right? And you say headship, and listen, if I am in emergency services, if we show up and someone has a head and no heart, guess how much trouble they're in? Anybody else want to stab at that? How about you, nurse? What do you got? Head, no heart. Terrible. Terrible idea. Right? Terrible. Heart, no head. You and I are functioning as a body. Jesus calls the man the head. Now, I want to take that, and I want you to think about men in general. What's the job of my head? It processes all the information. It brings it in. It keeps some and disregards other. And what it keeps hits my heart, which then produces things out in my life. I love the idea one pastor was talking about. It's like, you know, you give a woman a house, she makes a home. You give a woman seed, she makes a baby. You give a woman groceries, she makes a meal. That heart comes in and makes it function right. Two heads and no heart don't function. Men, two hearts and no head don't function. There are certain things about maleness and there are certain things about femaleness that are there on purpose. Sometimes there is some overlap. I know everybody's different. But just in general, men, you're supposed to be watching out, headship like a scout, looking forward, watching what's going on, and then monitoring what comes in like a gatekeeper into my home, into her life, like a gatekeeper. It doesn't come past this. It's rejected. Wives. I love doing marriages for people. And one part when it talks about Proverbs 31, you just get into this comment where you look at this woman and you say, you're getting ready to be a bride. You're going to have more access to the heart of your husband than anybody else ever outside of the Holy Spirit. If you encourage him, if you push him lovingly, if you expect out of him great things, you will bless him. If you beat him down, treat him cold, try to usurp his leadership on repeat, you'll curse not him, listen to me, you'll curse your marriage. There are certain things between a man and a woman that are just different culturally. They're just, for all the time, we can see it. We need to lean into some of that stuff. We need to see it for God's design and love it. And draw into, I hope my children find wonderful spouses one day. Husbands and brides that will love them properly, loving the Lord first and then them. But I got to show it to them first or they're going to be shooting blind. It's my encouragement to you here today. Are you showing them anything? As they come this morning to play and finish up, friends, if you could wake up tomorrow, and something was fixed, your marriage was fixed, or whatever. There's one road to get there, and I told it to you earlier. Love Jesus first. Love His Word. Dive into it. If you will do that, God will bring about His promises. If you're looking or you're waiting, friends, be at peace. Slow down. Let the Lord deal with your heart. People have gone through divorces before and stuff, and you're just trying to walk with them through that, not to be aggressive in the process. My counsel to so many of them is don't fill out any paperwork. You let them leave. You let them abandon you. You let them do all this stuff. Why? Why do I say that? Because a year from now, no matter what you've done, the enemy is going to kick in and start to whisper lies in your ear. And if you did anything to make the process faster, if you responded evil for evil, He'll never let you be at peace. He will chew you up and spit you out, especially if you're a man and you're supposed to be strong and you're supposed to be this and steady and sturdy and you quit or you're a coward. You look at people give the same counsel with all of this stuff. You let them drive it. You let the sin fall over there. You be at peace. You go slow. You let the Lord heal you because you're not ready for whatever's next anyway. Just rest and let God put the pieces back together. If you're going through that right now, I'm begging you, friend, start with you, right? get some help, and then navigate the things with the couple. But don't pretend. Don't manipulate. Don't give anybody a reason not to want to be married if God wants them to be married. Amen? Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come.